So good to see you guys. Glad you're here. Excited about today. We had a great marriage conference this weekend. Those of you that were here, I'm getting great reports out of it. So just excited. We had Ken and Jeanette Graves with us. And so, again, that's kind of a long thing. You do the conference and then you have, again, we have like the four teachings on the weekend. And I know that Ken has another conference that he's leaving to go from here. But we kind of floated it out there if he'd be interested in covering our weekend. He said yes. So we have a special treat. We're thrilled to death. So not only has Ken done the marriage conference, he's going to be sharing with us this morning. So let's give a big Calvary Chapel Knoxville welcome to Ken Graves from Bangor, Maine.
Thank you. All right. Okay. Is that better? Oh, my. Let's go right to the book, Luke, the 15th chapter. You have grown so much, church. You are growing because the seed of the word is being sown. Did I say 15? I meant chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I had the book right. I'm just making it up as I go, just for the record. I realize that for some of you, already you are thinking that my voice isn't real, it's a put on. And it's a commonly held belief where I'm on radio and not in person that I am a large black man. I am a perpetual disappointment every time I get there after my voice. I do what I can, but this is it. Luke chapter 10. You know the story. I know you know the story. It begins in the 25th verse of Luke chapter 10. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him, saying, Master, he's a sarcastic, he's a faker. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Before we go to the Lord's answer, doesn't it seem like a stupid question? What do you do to inherit? You don't do anything. The one you inherit from has done it all. What do you do to inherit? You don't do anything. It's what you got to be to inherit. You got to be an heir. But anyway, he asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You see, that's what the experts in the law, like this guy, a certain lawyer, they've studied and study the law of Moses, but rather than concerning themselves with what it says, lawyers are perpetually asking, how do you read this? How readest thou? how do you read it? Well, how many readings are there? How do you read it? Well, I don't know. I read it this way. So the Lord throws back at him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? I like that. Verse 27. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So he rightly summarized two tables of the law. First table of the law, dealing with our obligation toward God, our vertical. Second table of the law, dealing with our horizontal, our relationship with our fellow man. The law can be so summed with two commands, and it is the intersection of the vertical and the horizontal that the Son of God dies for all of us lawbreakers. Cross is a a perfect and truly fitting symbol in light of that. He summarized it well. In verse 28, the Lord said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." The Lord was not giving a gospel that all you got to do is keep the rules and you'll be fine. The point is, it's too late for that lawyer and for all of us. We've already broken his law. And why did we? Because we're natural born sinners, bad to the bone. We didn't become sinners when we sinned. We were already sinners. That's why we sinned. Truthfully, the whole concept of human depravity, I have strong disagreement with the Calvinists. What their concept of depravity is, the truth is we are never, any of us, as bad as we could be. We know that. We could all be worse. I mean, there are some things wrong that we have not done. We've gone out of our way to not do. So we can all acknowledge that we're not as bad as we could be. But more importantly, none of us are ever as good as we should be. We know it. We fall short. Even the best of us fall short. So it's too late. Try to start keeping the rules. We've already broken them. So when the Lord said, yeah, do this, he means do it without fail. Do it flawlessly, and you'll be fine. This guy, he's got to know he's not done it flawlessly. Verse 29, he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Exactly, who is it I'm supposed to love as myself? Who? Who is that?" It's funny. He said it wanting to justify himself. We use the word justify, like in that context, completely different than God, how God uses the word justify. We use the word when we're trying to make the case that we're right. When we're trying to make it look like we're right, we're trying to argue that our actions or our thoughts are justifiable. Just for the record, God, he uses the word completely different. As the Apostle Paul uses it, like in Romans chapter 3, when he says God is both just and the justifier of him who believes us, Jesus. Justifies. When God uses the word justify, when he, it's kind of like taking what was bad and making it good would be to goodify. Or taking what was wrong, making it right, would be to rightify. So it truly, you and I, God doesn't just make it look like we're right. He doesn't just make us look or appear. He actually makes us right. Forgiving our sin, remitting our sin, removing it. When God justifies, it's awesome. When humans justify, it's just stupid. And so this stupid attempt from the lawyer was to dig into the definition of neighbor. I mean, how complicated is that, Mr. Lawyer? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So the Lord gives him a story. It's only given to us here in the scripture. I'm thankful for it right here. Commonly referred to... In fact, my Bible, the Bible publisher, puts it right up on the top of the page. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. There's no Good Samaritans. That's not in the Bible. There are no Good Samaritans. There's no good Jews, no good Gentiles, no good Russians. There's no good Americans. There's no good Chinese. There are no good descendants of Adam. Can we be clear on that? Only God is good. If by good you mean always, in every way. Perfect. All the rest of us, well, we're all just varying degrees of bad. That's all. And we are so messed up that we think that less bad is good. Less bad is not good. Less bad does not equal good. And we can look at somebody that we think is worse than us. We think. It's easy. You just look to Congress and you can go, yeah, I'm not that bad. We can always find somebody that we're pretty sure is worse than us. And by comparison, we'll go, well, I'm not that bad. The average guy on the street, you ask somebody, you just ask the average unbeliever, what do you think? Is there life after death? Is there a heaven and a hell? And almost everybody go, oh yeah, there's gotta be something like that. Most everybody, because there's certain things written on your heart. And they're like, oh yeah, there's right and wrong. There has to be some kind of, you know, destination. Well, all right, let's talk about that hell place. Who goes there? Oh, really, really bad people. And you go, really, really bad. How bad are you gonna be? Oh, I don't know. Where are you going? I'm basically a good person. Everybody thinks this. Well, not everybody, but I should say the vast majority. I'm basically, you're gonna put basically with good, you're admitting a problem here. Yeah, I mean, how bad you gotta be to go to hell? Well, you gotta be like really bad. You gotta be, I mean, worse than me. These are the common thoughts of our fellow humans. And they're wrong. People have in their mind the notion, and I want to destroy this notion right now, if anybody is carrying it in here this morning, that there's these set of scales. And all that really matters is that, you know, because you got all your good deeds going one side with God and all the bad deeds going the other, and people think wrongly. All I got to do is tip the scales in one direction, and then I'm good. No, you are not. You are a lawbreaker. You're a criminal in God's universe. You're a member of a rogue race. I say it with a smile. Just like me, you're a sinner. You're a criminal. You need to be forgiven. I can't believe you think you're good. What's the matter with you? Oh, I know what's the matter with you. Is you're looking at your fellow humans. You may be better than me. You may be not as bad as me, but you ain't good. None of us are. Only one is good, and that is God. So have we cleared up this thing about Good Samaritan? Now the hero in the story is a Samaritan, but nobody's good. I can't believe they put that in there. The Good Samaritan. So the Lord gives him a story. And here he goes, verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed. Stripped him, wounded him, and left him. It says here, this is the Son of God, left him half dead. Half dead. Well, that's kind of negative, isn't it? I mean, isn't like the cup half full? What, are you gonna put some kind of a positive spin on that for K-Love? Is that positive and encouraging? This guy's half dead. Half dead. Not all the way dead, which means there's time to help the guy. There's time. Somebody can do something. But if they don't, this man is going to go from half dead to 5/8 dead to 3/4 dead. I'm not a machinist. I only go in 1/8-inch increments. Only the machinist deals with those fractions. But he's going to go from half dead to dead. There's a limited time to do something for this man. Verse 31, by chance, there came down a priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That is so rotten. That's just so mean. And likewise, the Levite, when he was in the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. What would cause the priest and the Levite to do such a thing? Oh, yeah, I suppose they could have determined if they're on their way up to temple as Levite and to serve, they might be thinking, I'll be ceremonially defiled. Massive inconvenience, that's not my ministry. Not only that, they could, probably because there was a commonly held belief then that bad things like that happen to you because you're bad. Somehow or another, you're being punished. Somehow or another, the evil that has come upon you is some form of judgment, justice. It's not the case. It's that kind of thing that would cause the disciples to ask the Lord, who sinned? This kid or his parents? That he was born blind. And so there was a commonly held thought. If trouble has come upon you like what had come upon this man, he somehow or another brought it upon himself. Somehow or another, he sowed it and he was reaping it. Now, sowing and reaping is a reality. But not everything that happens to you is something you sowed, positive or negative. Everything we sow, we will reap. That's a reality. But things happen. Now, it may well be that the religious guys, both the priest and the Levite, and I'd like to point out to you that they are not guilty necessarily of the exact same crime that the thieves committed. But then when you consider the verbs, the thieves, they stripped him, they wounded him, and they left him. Well, the religious guys left him stripped, left him wounded, and they left him. So they did, in fact, share. They shared in the evil that was perpetuated against this man. Now, the man, our victim, he is presumably a Jew, as are both the priest and the Levite Jews. The only character in the story that is not a Jew is the guy who's going to come along next. Let me point out something to you before we go any further. Every one of us have been every character in the story at one time or another. We are all of us on a journey, and we've all been victimized. We've all been burned, wounded. We've all been stripped, wounded, and left. I will tell you plainly, I believe everybody in a sin-cursed world, every descendant of Adam has it bad. But I'll tell you plainly, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you what the whole message will be in the next service that you won't be at. We'll talk about why women suffer more than men in this world. Women have it worse. In fact, I maintain they suffer twice as much as men. They suffer twice as, everybody's got it bad. Women have it worse. And I think there's a reason for it. I think it's understandable. It's about the design of God. I'll make that case. 1 o'clock service. Maybe you can get the recording later. If you're curious. Unless you're one of those girly men who don't want to hear it because you're like, no, I suffer. What are you talking about? No, you don't. You don't even know what it is to hurt. A man hurt, he's little hurt. Anyway, that's for later. I think everybody has it bad. We all have it bad. Men and women alike. Oh, and there are differences between men and women. That has been a theme of my traveling ministry for the last 25 years. That men have got to be men. And men and women are two different things. We've got a lot in common, but man, are we different. Way different. Massive differences. And those differences are God's doing. I think everybody has it bad, and we all suffer. Every one of us get wounded. Every one of us find ourselves in the same place at one time or another in our journey, victimized. A significant number of us were victimized the most when we were the smallest and most helpless. Women and children have it bad. I would point out to you that maybe you, like our victim in the story, looked to religion and had a hope, but you found yourself further victimized. Either you discovered they were just wanting to have power over you because they wanted money, or worse. Maybe you were molested, assaulted. Maybe you were manipulated by spiritual leaders who were actually just wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't let that destroy your faith. In fact, it should be the other way around. The very fact that the Son of God warned us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. You know from experience, his words are true. Sadly, some here have, in fact, been in your history, on your journey, victimized, and then further victimized by religion. But the story's not over. Verse 33 begins with a conjunction, because you have the deeds of the thieves, you have the deeds of the priest and the Levite. than the conjunction, but a certain Samaritan. Okay, what does it say there? Certain Samaritan. Doesn't say, but a good Samaritan came along. I'm not going to rant about that again. But a certain Sam. He is ethnically different. It's not just different. There's just animosity between his people and the Jews. Animosity that comes up between the Lord. The Lord's very first direct revelation that he is the Son of God was to a Samaritan lady. Love that story in John chapter 4. I love it, man. I love how the whole thing goes. It's a wonderful story. And he ends that story, by the way, answering her question. Okay, you Jews say in Jerusalem, our people say Mount Gerizim is where God should be worshipped. And the Lord says to her, and I think he said it so kindly, and yet he was still willing to speak the truth. And he said, I'm sure he said it like this, you Samaritans, you worship, you don't know what. Salvation is of the Jews. And that's quite a thing to say. But he said it to her in such a way. He was able to say it in such a way, I think, that she could receive it. You Samaritans, you're a little confused, just for the record. You worship, you don't even know what. For salvation is of the Jews. He was willing to sting her with the truth. He didn't avoid it because it might be offensive. Well, that actually plays into the story, because along comes a certain Sam. And as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Had compassion. Now, do you think for a moment that was an overwhelming feeling? I don't think so. Oh, look at you. I don't think a man who happens to be a Samaritan is going to see this wounded Jew and go, oh. Most men don't do that. He's going to have an overwhelming mixture of emotion. He's on a journey. He's got places to be. He has an agenda. He knows involving himself with this interrupts all of that. He can't leave him there. I bet that conflict happened in his heart. Can't leave him there. I can't leave him. And he takes action. Compassion is what he had. Compassion is what he did, friends. I'm sure there was a number of feelings that he had to disobey in order to have compassion. It's going to cost him, and certainly it will. He went to him, verse 34 says, and he bound up his wounds. Where did he get that which he bound him up with? I submit to you, he's costing him his own fabric. He wasn't traveling around with a triage kit. He's not on his journey with, a Red Cross on his donkey. So it's costing him. He's tearing his own fabric. That's kind of a big deal. I mean, after all, fabric was so prized that the thieves took it from this guy. There was no Walmart. There was no mass production. The Industrial Revolution had not happened. You understand? Everything's handmade, including whatever he's ripping to bind up this man's wounds. We don't know where he was wounded. Was it a head wound? Was he wounded with a blade? Was he wounded with a club? Doesn't matter. Don't know. But his wounds, they've got to be bound up. You can't just let him leak. You can't. There's a breach. He's been wounded. Look at this. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Well, now, I happen to believe that our English translation does, in fact, reverse those two. He bound up the man's wounds, pouring in wine and oil. For what purpose? This is absolutely amazing. As a matter of fact, I would point out to you that the law of God given to the covenant people and all of the laws regarding their dietary restrictions, the laws of purification, the whole concept of clean and unclean, proves that the God of this book, the God of Israel, is the God of creation. For he is the only one who knows about microbes. This is mind-blowing. Now, you might take this for granted, but you need to understand, you live in a time near the end of human history, all the way from the introduction of sin in Eden and death by sin. From all the way from Adam to Louis Pasteur, nobody knew about microbes except God. And his law proves he knows what clean actually is. Nobody knew. Think about this for a second. We used to think, I used to think that a century was a long time till I lived a half a century and then more. Now in my 60s, I'm really, a century is like nothing. Jimmy Carter just did it. Humanity's not been around that long, truthfully. It's just 20 Jimmy Carters ago. And our Lord was here telling the story. 20 Jimmy Carters living end to end like a relay. It's not that long. 60 Jimmy Carters back, Eden and sin entering the picture. But for all of those millenniums, until 63 or so, think about this. 1.5 Jimmy Carters ago, the American Civil War, or the War of Northern Aggression, whatever. Truly a tragic event. Both sides lost. If your abdomen was opened in a field hospital, you were guaranteed to die because they had no idea. They're using the same tools on every single victim. In their effort to save them, they were killing them without even knowing it. They persecuted people like Dr. Joseph Lister for talking about things that nobody could see. He appeared like a lunatic talking about little goblins. His journey, his life, ended in an asylum. We honor him today with naming a mouthwash after him. Listerine kills germs that can cause bad breath. I don't think we're really honoring that guy like we ought to. His work was then built upon by people like Louis Pasteur and others. But think about that reality. All of the centuries, nobody knew except God. But they had discovered, through trial and error, that you clean a wound with salt, it will hurt, it will burn. Or you clean it with alcohol. They had no idea why. They only knew that a wound cleaned with wine didn't fester, didn't get infected, whatever infection was. So our hero here, he is now sacrificing his own wine. It's costing him. Would you please consider for a moment that the man receiving the wine into his wounds, if he's conscious, doesn't like it? Do any of you, are you old enough, that you are in the South, did your mom come after you with some orange wand when you had a cut to light you up? I don't know what they called it with you guys. It was like Mercuricome, as I recall, the brand. Huh, fiery medicine. You got a cut, whoosh, it's going to break out the wand to come after you with it. But she did you no harm. It would hurt your feelings, but it would cleanse that wound. I submit to you that our hero does our victim no harm, but he certainly hurt his feelings. But he followed that up with the soothing oil, sealing that wound. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to play the part? Because here, the whole story our Lord gave us was to answer the question of the lawyer, who's my neighbor? Look at this Samaritan. This certain Sam does all of this. He stung the man. He soothed, sealed. He bound. He bore. Look at this. He did all of that, and then he says, he set him on his own beast. and brought him to an inn and took care of him. There's a verb for you. He took care. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now it's costing him cash. Took out 2 pence, gave them to the host. And said unto him, take care. Do what I've been doing. Take care. Look at this part. And whatsoever, that's a massive blank check. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He guarantees the bill that this Jew may run up. This certain Samaritan seems to clearly have a relationship with this innkeeper. Now, you might ask, and you should actually, why didn't he take him to a hospital? Because Christians have not invented them yet. They did not exist in the world where this story happened. There were no hospitals, only hospitality. The very first hospitals in the history of the world were built by Christian monks caring for the sick in the name of Christ. There's a matter of history you ought to dig into. But you can't leave a guy bound up, bind up his wounds if you want to, cleanse his wounds, do all of that, and what, leave him out there? You can't. You gotta have a place to take him. He's gotta heal, a place for healing. So I submit to you the very fact that in our story given to by the Lord, our certain Samaritan knows and has a relationship with a certain host and innkeeper. There's a reason why. A mutual trust that will cause him to say, I trust that you will not rip me off and run this bill up. And you trust me that I'll go good on this bill. That mutual trust. Did you see this? That mutual trust is important. For the final point, dear brothers and sisters, we're all on our journey. We've all been victims. Maybe we've even been the criminals hurting people. Maybe we've been the religious, ignoring need, judging. But what we're called to be is just like this certain Sam. The story ends with the Lord asking the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him who fell among thieves? The lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go do that. He says to the lawyer. So it turns out who your neighbor isn't determined by anything except you. What do? Are you being a neighbor? Are you being a neighbor? That must have blown a lawyer's mind. He was looking for an out. He didn't get one. The Son of God said, go do that. Go be neighbor. Brothers and sisters, on this Lord's Day, I want to say to you, we're all on our journey. And in the world that we live in, on the journey that we're on, we encounter people every single day that have been stripped, wounded, and left. You know we got to help them. You know that, right? That's like a given, right? We're Christians. Now, let me make sure you understand this much. You have to be willing to hurt their feelings. You've got to be willing to sting them. With the indictment that all of us are sinners and nobody is good enough. You can't earn your way. It's impossible. According to divine revelation, God himself has texted us. And in his text, he made it abundantly clear it is not by works. It's only by God's grace through faith. Are you willing to sting in the name of love? I mean, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You do that wounded individual no harm. You're not further wounding. Are you willing to speak the truth of God, even if it hurts their feelings? Are you willing to say, well, you know what? Human sexuality matters to God. You may identify yourself with what you do. Are you willing to tell the person living in sexual sin that according to the scripture, you're guilty and you need to repent? Oh, the very word repent is massively offensive now. But what do you do? Refuse to be a neighbor? Refuse this thing? Oh, may I point out to you, the Son of God hurt men's feelings. But he did them no harm. He went into his father's house. After weeping over the city, he wept, and then he whipped. He formed the very instrument by which he would sting them and hurt their feelings. Did your mom ever hurt your feelings? Bet she did. I realize there's a reality of something called child abuse, but few of us actually experienced it. What'd your mother come at you with? Now, I got to tell you, my mom was, poor lady, she was wounded. My mother was mentally, emotionally, and spiritually a wounded woman. She had a fear of me. She thought I was going to be violent toward her like my father was. So she had in her head that she had to break me. So I learned, while still in elementary school, how to disarm a woman. Because mama, she came after me with a baseball bat. So I learned, ooh, let that swing go by, step in, close the gap, hang on to mom till she pulls it together. And she discovered I'm not ever going to hurt her. What did your mom use? Probably when you needed correction or you needed your feelings hurt. When you were little, corporal punishment is, you know, little children who don't understand time or time out, they don't understand language. You know, you've got to maybe sting, but you go after a spatula, right? Or a spoon, not the rolling pin or the cleaver. It's in the same kitchen. You don't, no mama, don't know none of the cleaver. That spatula. The Son of God, he went after men. He said, out, out. It's my father's house. You made it a den of thieves. Out. And he starts throwing the furniture over. But he took the time. He was not out of control. He wasn't wigging out. He had spent time braiding that whip of cords, looking around at all the commerce and all the thievery. He'd been seeing it for 30 years. Tied that off. Whoosh, that'll do. And he went to work. He went to work, and he hurt people's feelings. To this day, I have a strong suspicion that there was a young Saul of Tarsus somewhere within range of that whip that got his feelings hurt. There's something going on between the resurrected Christ who says to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was just the words of Christ. Either way, Saul of Tarsus had been stung. He was reacting to the sting. Friends, you've got to be willing to sting. The truth does hurt, but does no harm. But you follow that up with the good news of the gospel, followed up with the soothing oil. How about, does it not speak of the ministry of the blood of Christ and the oil of the Holy Spirit that we should be carrying with us on our journey? My friends, Calvary Knoxville, you gotta sting, you've gotta soothe and seal, you've gotta bear them. Where are you gonna take them? Let me introduce you again to that final character in the story, and that's the host of the feast. I submit to you, this is your hospital. This is your end. It's getting me not big enough. But this is a place where people can come and heal, because what makes the inn a safe place? A host, an innkeeper. And that trust, mutual trust, between the certain Sam, our hero, and that innkeeper, well, that's valuable. Now, you don't just carelessly trust. You watch a life, you watch a testimony, you watch a marriage. You watch your pastor, And you see them both teaching and showing, not just talking, but demonstrating it. You see spiritual leadership in a church as large as this one and growing. One host can't get it done. He's got a crew of elders and assistants. They're proven men. They're proven to have your best interest at heart. Nobody's going to be exploited here because there's an innkeeper. And that trust is the very thing I would encourage. Between you, my fellow Samaritans, and the host. One last thing with three and a half minutes left. Let me make this point. Some of you here today may well be infected and you don't even know it. Maybe you do know it. What was the thing that was going to kill that Samaritan? Well, it could have been the elements. It could have been a loss of blood. We don't know how bad his wound was. But one thing is for sure, without the stinging, cleansing, and the binding up of those wounds, the infection was going to get him. The infection was the real danger here for our victim. What about you? You've been wounded. Do you have scars that show that you were wounded, but it was healed? Or are they still open wounds, still weeping, still seeping, festering? I am talking about your heart. And the infection is unforgiveness, it's bitterness. Achievements was shooting myself in my right femur with my nail gun. I can show you x-rays. I nailed the muscle and the flesh to the femur. 16 penny my leg wasn't in any danger. I missed the artery. I'm not kidding you. St. Joseph. In agony. Okay, how's this? After the yoga was over, the surgeon looked at the x-ray and said, ah, you're good. Just pull it. To maintenance. And came back with a massive pair of pliers. They were all clean, at least like clean. But I'm not kidding you, it quit hurting. It really did. Just once the flesh was no longer nailed to the... The prescription for, and I don't like antibiotics, they mess up your gut. You got to reculture the whole thing when you're done, which I've been living on sauerkraut and yogurt. Think about that deep tissue and that femur all the way in the center of the bone marrow. Some of you got deeper infections in your soul. Man, we must forgive for our own good. We must. In order to be forgiven. But I got to make sure you hear this. Forgiveness is not a... When you think about what they did, doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You must not confuse the feelings with the action. I'm especially speaking to every one of you women whose feelings are way bigger than all of us men. Huge, monstrous, giant, frightening feelings. I'm telling you as your brother, do what the Lord commanded you to do. And don't wait. Don't be thinking, just change how I feel toward this person. You're always going and should feel negative about the sin that had been committed against you. The more you grow in your understanding of right and wrong, the more outrageous that sin will appear. It was wrong. Separate that from the one who committed it. Cancel the debt. Work toward their good. I want you just to hear me on this. The Son of God said, with regard to our enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You see your enemy hungry, feed him. You see your enemy thirsty, give him a drink. Pray for him. These are actions. These are deeds. Do those by God's grace, by faith. Do those by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have forgiven. It's done. You hear what I'm saying to you? Don't freak out that you still feel bad. Oh, well. Just shall live by faith and by faith alone. Wow, we covered a lot in a short time. I hope you get something out of this. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Christ, our King, who told us this amazing parable. I ask you, Lord, in his name, that you would help every man and woman in this room deal with the infection. Perhaps it stunned them to hear once again that you commanded us to forgive in order that we might be forgiven. The sting of conviction. It might well have been experienced here just now. But I ask, Lord, that you'd cleanse those wounded hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would heal, soothe them, minister the oil of the Holy Spirit, minister to their pain, meet them where they are. Lord, I pray you help us on our journey to not go by people on the other side of the road, but to go to them, to have compassion, to go and play the part of the hero and bring them here where they can heal. Same way we have. Prayed in the name of our King. Amen.